Ask the Lord's blessing upon our time tonight. Our great God, we give praise to you that we can come to you. We thank you that you are the God who spans all the ages. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your wonders, your marvels that you have done in times past of which our fathers have told us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be among us, that the Spirit who is the great teacher would teach us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to that end, we commit ourselves tonight, and be with us by that great power for the glory of Jesus. Amen. The title to this evening's message is The Call to Faithfulness to Family Generations. Now, over the years, I've come to grow to have a greater appreciation for genealogical matters, not because I'm getting older, but because I'm having a greater understanding of Scripture as it pertains to this great topic. God works with families. God and His faithfulness, according to the Scripture, is to 1,000 generations upon those who love Him and keep His commandments. Now, why should we even be concerned about genealogy? Well, as a Christian, you and I need to understand that we don't live isolated lives. There is an interconnection with generations that we cannot or we should not ignore. And the Scripture reveals that God is a covenant-keeping God, meaning that He makes promises to faithful men and to their future generations. And the most notable in this, as you probably may know, is Abraham. God promised to Abraham that through his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And that through that seed, we know that the ultimate culmination of that seed of Abraham is said in the book of Galatians to be the seed of Abraham is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do we want to know the past? In many ways, you and I are the products of the past, and God is the God of history. Human history really is the stage upon which our sovereign God works out His sovereign decrees in human history. We're told in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, that God has declared the end from the beginning, from ancient times things which have not been done. He's saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Now, why do we want to know the past? Because God commands us to know the past. That's why. He commands us to remember the great deeds that He has performed for our fathers. Psalm 44:11 tells us, we've heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work Thou didst do in their days in the times of old. And then the psalmist was determined that each succeeding generation would be faithful to the Lord. For we read in Psalm 45:11, it says, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever. God commands us to remember His marvelous wonders. And it is sinful if we do not remember that. We're going to see a passage here in a moment where God rebukes the nation of Israel because they forgot His wonders of old. Psalm 105, verses 1 and 2 and 5 through 8 tells us, it says, we will give thanks to the Lord, call upon Thy name, make known His deeds among the peoples, remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels and the judgments uttered by His mouth, O seed of Abraham, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in the earth. He has remembered His covenant forever and the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. God's faithfulness spans the millennia of mankind. I want you to note that the command of the Lord here is a command to remember. That's the command. It is a command to remember His wonders. It is a command to remember His judgments that He sets forth upon the earth. He wants us to understand that our living God does not forget His covenant ever, and He will manifest His covenant promises to His people down through their generations. You know, it's not uncommon for young children to ask about their parents several things. For example, it's not unusual for young boys who their father or their grandfather may have fought in a war, and they'll go up and say, "Daddy or Granddaddy, tell us about your battles. Tell us about those things." They have an interest in that. Or you young daughters, you may ask your mama, "Mama, how did you meet Daddy? Tell me about it. How did you meet them?" And the children want to know. They want to hear of how God has worked in your life, and we need to tell them these things. And so the issue is this. Do you tell stories to your children and to your grandchildren about God's marvelous wonders? Do you? You know, there's a great passage in 1 Corinthians 10. In this passage, God talks about how He baptized the nation of Israel as they came out and crossed the Red Sea. But then He reminds them, He tells them of the unfaithfulness of their past generations. And in fact, in verse 11, He says, God was reminding them of Israel not to commit the sins that Israel did when they were in the wilderness. And here's what God says in verse 11. He says, "Now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come." All those stories that you read in the Scriptures, whether they're good or bad, the heroic exploits of the faithful, or the sad unfaithfulness of our fathers, He said, and especially with reference to their unfaithfulness, remember that, take note of that, and don't do it. Let that serve as an example to you. We need to remember, and we need to tell our children and our children's children God's faithfulness. As many of you know, I recently underwent a hip replacement. I was a major surgery, but you know, and the Lord has been great in sustaining me in that. But actually, that was nothing to what happened to me 30 years ago, this past November, when I was leaving my first pastorate in Coburn, Virginia. I was leaving that church, and I was going to come to Atlanta. I did not know what church He was going to open up for me at that time. And during the time I had some severance pay, it ran out, and I had to return to the old trade, my painting of houses. And it was nip and tuck, I'm telling you. And our children were very young. Our oldest was six. The youngest was three. And I was painting the mats. And I was going to move here to Atlanta in 2 weeks. And in a bizarre accident, I went down with the ladder. And I would end up breaking my back. And I'm lying in the hospital. I remember the elders of the church that I just left came to me, and they're at loss at words. Says, "John, how are we going to pray for you?" And I said to them at that time, "Well, you need to pray for my family, because now I have no means to provide financially at all for my family." And of course, Chris, she's got three young children. She can't go out and find a job. And I said, "Just pray that God takes care of me." And I remember lying in a hospital bed. They did surgery on my back, which was successful. And I remember praying, and I pulled out Matthew 6, And I said, Lord, you really have done it this time. Not in a wrong way. I said, but I mean, really, this is something else. But I pulled out Matthew 6, and I pray where Jesus says, don't be anxious of what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear, clothe yourself. He says, God takes care of the birds of the air. He clothes the lilies of the field. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And somehow I had the greatest peace that all was going to be well. And just to make a long story short, God, through other churches, Free Will Baptists that I never knew, all sorts of people heard about what had happened to me. And the money kept flowing in just out of the charity of the people of God. And we never needed one thing. And I told my sons, I said, I want you to know something. Don't you ever forget what God did for this family. Because we were destitute. And God rescued us. And there have been numerous times through the years when things can get tough financially. We prayed. I said, do you remember what God did for us 20 years ago? Do you think he's going to fail us now? He's not going to fail us now. We got to tell these kinds of stories to our children and to our grandchildren of God's faithfulness. Brethren, we are commanded to remember God's faithfulness and pass on those stories to our children and our grandchildren. And the purpose is to inspire future generations. That's why we do it. And to inspire them to remember that they need to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's why we share these things. And God's wonders of his past faithfulness confirms the fact that he's true to his promises. He spans the millennia. He has never seen the righteous forsaken or begging bread, as the psalmist has said. God remembers his people, brothers and sisters. It is our obligation to instruct our children and our grandchildren the majesty of those promises. Turn with me to Psalm 78, and let's look at verses 1 through 8. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8, which says, listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength in his wonders, wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God, not forget the works of God, and keep his commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart, and the Spirit was not to God. Now you can't miss the magnificent exhortation in this passage. The psalmist says he's going to speak of all those things which he has heard and known that his fathers had told him. He's going to pass on the great stories about God's provisions. And he says he will not conceal the great works of God. And he says, and the amazing thing, it says, even the children yet to be born. In other words, he is anticipating here to a generation that has not even seen the light of day of what God is going to do to that generation. And what was the purpose for telling those stories? Well, the text says that they should put their confidence in God. The purpose of telling these stories is that it builds faith, brethren. And it says that they should not forget the works of God and keep his commandments, and that they should learn from the failures of those of the past so that they won't duplicate and walk in that unfaithfulness. Now, how would you have liked to have a firsthand account of Noah's flood? of Noah's flood. That'd have been something, wouldn't it? Well, Abraham was 75 years old when God made a covenant with him in 1921 BC. Shem, one of Noah's sons, was still alive and will live an additional 75 years until his death in 1846 BC at the age of 600 years. Shem was alive when Isaac was born to Abraham. And Isaac and Shem's lives will overlap by 48 years. I mean, that's amazing when I found that out. Could you imagine the possibility of the promised seed, which Isaac was, of sitting on the lap of his great, 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 great granddaddy, that's 10 greats, sitting on the lap of Shem and saying, asking Shem, could you tell us about what it was like? And for Shem maybe to have said, well, boy, it was like this when God got us on this ark, and what it was like helping Daddy build this boat, and when the firmament broke out and we had to live with these critters for a year on this boat. Let me tell you, boy, we don't know if that actually happened, but it could have happened because their lives overlapped. Now, it's a terrible sin to forget the great promises of God, a terrible sin to fail to pass them on to future generations. We are commanded by God to remember His wonders and to pass them on. And we got to understand that God's loving kindness is to 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commandments. Men may forget men, but I'm here to tell you, God never forgets His covenant. He never forgets what He has promised, and He will bring it to pass according to His sovereign decrees. So let me ask you, how often do you pray for your children, parents? How often do you pray for your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren? Do you pray for a generation yet to be born? Well, why not? Why not? Remember what the scripture says in Psalm 78. He established His wonders as a testimony that they should have their confidence in God. We need to understand that children, according to the scripture, Psalm 102, verse 18, is a great passage. And it says, this will be written for the generation to come, the people yet to be created may praise the Lord. The anticipation of passing on godly heritage to a generation yet to be born, but anticipating that coming generation. We need to understand, as according to the Scripture says that children are a gift of the Lord. And blessed is the man who has a quiver full of these children. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5 says, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Now the children are said to be a gift of the Lord here because they're supposed to be a support and a defense of the family. That's why they are a gift. Children are said here to be like arrows. They are intended to be a great good to parents and to the family. Children are said to be arrows in the hand of a warrior. And where there is a great quantity, that is a quiver of these, then they can boldly, with their father, confront his and their enemies. That's why they're a gift. As believers of the Lord Jesus, we need to understand that as we take the gospel into the four corners of the earth, that we are to be intimately involved in the Great Commission. That's the Great Commission. Go into all the nations and disciple them and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I'll be with you always to the end of the world. As Christians, we're commanded to have godly dominion over the earth, and our children and our grandchildren are to help us in having that godly dominion. For example, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ in His obedience." Brethren, we are all engaged in a holy spiritual war. And that war is to bring the everlasting gospel to those who are without Christ. And we're to bring down all strongholds that raise itself up against the glory of Jesus. And our families are to be the means to which this can be accomplished. Let me tell you now a precious and personal story that illustrates everything I've said thus far. In 2 weeks from now, I will be flying to Wisconsin to conduct the memorial service of my dear Aunt Lola, my mother's sister, who in December of this past year went to glory at the age of 95. In December of this past year, one of my cousins called me and said, informed me of the passing of her mother to be with Jesus, something that she had been wanting to do for a long time, and God gave her that opportunity. My cousin told me that her mother had told her children, she had five daughters, and she had granddaughters, and she's got great-grandchildren. She told her daughters that when that day arrived, when she left this earth to be with Jesus, she said, "I want my nephew, John, to conduct that memorial service because I know how much he loves the gospel, and I want that gospel preached at my memorial, and I want to be buried at the family cemetery in Wisconsin near the farm that she grew up on, where my mother grew up on." For the family convenience, Lola's children postponed that service in December to have it on June the 9th. So in making this trip to this little church in the countryside of Wisconsin, it will be the third time I will conduct a memorial service in this little Methodist church, something that I've done over the past 23 years. I conducted the funerals of both my father and my mother in this little church, my father in 1995 and my mother in 2004. Being that my parents, they grew up in Wisconsin, my mother grew up on this farm, and my dad moved to Tennessee years ago, and I was born and raised in Tennessee. But I have a lot of fond memories as a child going back to Wisconsin, and I can't describe to you how much fun a young boy has on a farm, hunting and fishing and going across the barn loft on a rope, I mean all sorts of stuff. It was great. Well, my Aunt Lola's husband was in the Air Force, and he was stationed for one time in Florida, Idaho, then California, then Washington. The Lord saved my Aunt Lola when she was in her 50s, in the early 1970s. And in the early 1980s, my Aunt Lola was visiting her brother on the family farm, and she was going through a chest, and she found something that I am now holding. What she found in this chest was a handwritten diary of my great-great-grandfather, William Otis. His name was A-U-D-I-S-S. My mother was an Otis who became an Otis. And she had no idea about this diary. And her brother, my uncle, says, well, being that I'm the oldest male in the family, it's been passed to me. And she, my Aunt Lola, read this, and it was a diary documenting, this diary is a preaching diary. That's all that it is. When the Lord saved my great-great-grandfather in 1839, at the age of 18, the Lord called him to the ministry and the context of the Primitive Methodists. And this diary is where he went in England and in Wisconsin. I'll tell you about that in a moment. It spans 60 years. This is a preaching journal, is what it is. And it will cover 60 years. This diary is very detailed. It documents where he went, when he went, what he preached on, and what God did sometimes in these villages. He did a lot of open-air preaching at that time. His trade was a wheelwright, meaning he made wagon wheels. And every Lord's Day, he would walk to some village to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And because of economic hardship in England at the time, in 1871, he will immigrate to Wisconsin with his wife and 10 children. His parents had moved to Wisconsin 25 years earlier. During his 30 years of ministry in England, he says, I walked 10,540 miles. He walked everywhere. He didn't ride a horse. That's too expensive. He couldn't afford a horse. He said, I walked 10,540 miles. That's how precise he was in his diary. When Lola found this diary, as she was reading it, she was just brought to tears. And she called me up. She knew I knew the Lord. She says, John, you're going to have to read this diary because I believe you and I are Christians today because of the prayers of our great ancestor. And in the 1980s, her five daughters decided, here's what they did. They took the handwritten diary and they typed it up and they created this booklet. It's called God Bless This Little Boy. This is the diary, the preaching diary. And they gave it to their mom as a gift. That's a great, wonderful gift, isn't it? To pass on as a legacy. And my cousins titled the booklet, God Bless This Little Boy. And the reason they did that, because my great-great-grandfather documents when he was 9 years old, he went to a Primitive Methodist prayer meeting. His parents encouraged him to go to church even though they weren't believers. He goes to this prayer meeting and he says, I remember this elderly gentleman seeing me and this elderly gentleman saying, God bless this little boy. Would that man had ever had an idea that little boy would become a preacher of the gospel in England and in Wisconsin and what all of the succeeding generations that would flow from him? When I read the diary, that printed booklet right here, when I read that, I was just blown away. And my uncle, Elder, and her brother said, Lola, I want you to have the diary. I want you to be the custodian of the diary because you're so spiritual. And she was a custodian. And then just several years ago, as I'll reason, I will tell you, she called me up and said, John, I've talked with my daughters. We want you to be the custodian of the diary. And so I am. Little did they know. I mean, I share the sentiment that my Aunt Lola had of the godliness of my great-great-grandfather. Little did he know that seven generations later, 167 years, that his great-great-grandson, me, would go back to the homeland and bring back the everlasting gospel that he preached and so loved in a little Methodist chapel in Little Hell, England. That's H-A-L-E. There's Little Hell, and then 2 miles away, there's Great Hell. This is for real. I'm not kidding. Hell means hamlet in English. And Little Hell, 300 people back 167 years ago. You know how many people were there in 2008? 300 people. And I'm here to tell you that the landscape has never changed. And I'll tell you about that more in a moment. But when my father died in 1995, we held a service. He said to me when he came visiting to us in Atlanta, my dad was a research chemist, but he believed in reincarnation. He was a New Ager in many respects. I used to debate with him respectfully for 20 years. His oldest son, my brother, became a Christian. His grandson, Stephen, would debate with him. This went on for 20 years or so. My parents came to visit me in Atlanta in 1995. My dad, out of nowhere, says to me, "John, would you preach at my funeral?" And I just took me back. He says, "Well, yeah, I'll preach at your funeral, but I'd like to know that you've bowed your knee to King Jesus." And then during that time, 2 weeks later, they will leave Atlanta. And then I'll get a call from one of my brothers, says, "Our dad's had a massive aneurysm. You better get up here." And I remember going up there, what am I going to say to my dad? And he was in a coma, and he'll never recover from that coma. My oldest brother, who's a medical doctor, was sitting in there, and the doctor come and told my mother, he says, "Mrs. Otis, he's not going to survive, I don't believe." And my brother says, "Well, we want to go talk to him because we are Christians, and we want to talk to our father about the Lord Jesus. We know he's in a coma." I remember the doctor going, I'm not a theologian. He said, "Go do what you got to do." And I remember I went in there, my brother went in there, and my nephew went in there, and we prayed for him. My nephew stayed up all night with his grandfather, reading the scriptures to his grandfather. I will have to entrust my father to the Lord Jesus, his destiny. But there were things that were moving in a positive direction. So we'll go to Wisconsin in 1995. And what happened there is, when I was about to do that memorial service for my father, my wife said, "John, look over here at this stained glass. And it says, 'In loving memory of William Otis.'" She says, "John, that is your great-great-granddaddy." I had no idea that I was conducting that memorial service in a church that he planted when he immigrated from England to Wisconsin. And I've never had a greater flow of the sense of history, I'm telling you. Six generations were converging, I realized, right there, that day, in this place. The great-great-grandson would be preaching in the church the everlasting gospel that he preached many years ago. But the story gets even better, because in 2004, I wanted to know where all these villages were that he wrote about. So I got on the internet, and I found every single village that he went to. And I found his preaching circuit in Lincolnshire, England. And I remember dreaming about and praying, Lord, that would be wonderful if I could retrace the preaching steps of my great-great-granddaddy. But that means I got to go to England, and that means that takes a lot of money that I don't have. It'll never happen, but it sure would be nice if it did. Well, you know, God works in amazing ways, because in 2008, I had published one of my other books titled Unveiling Freemasonry's Idolatry. Basically a book that I had done 20 years earlier, but no one would print. But with the onset of on-demand printing, and since my wife was capable, she could typeset books, I put it in print myself. And then there's a program out of New York City called Iron Sharpens Iron. Chris Arnzen's, he's a great guy. He had an internet Christian radio program. I had interviewed with him years earlier about another book that I had done. He said, John, I want to interview you on this book. So I did. And then 8 months later, we were in Corpus Christi at the time. And 8 months later, after that interview, I get a call, and it's a gentleman from Northern Ireland. And this man says, I heard your broadcast on Iron Sharpens Iron on Freemasonry. I liked it. He says, I live in Northern Ireland, but I'm responsible for organizing television programs and debates in London, England on a Christian TV station. Would you come to London and debate a high-ranking Freemason? And I said, well, if I'm going to take him on in a book, I guess I got to take him on in a debate, if that's the case. And they said, well, we got a problem. I said, what's that? He said, we don't have the money to send you. And I said, that's a real problem. And I said, the only way this is going to happen is if I can find benefactors to send me to England. I said, give me some time. And in a week and a half, and let me tell you, this is where you come into this story, brothers and sisters, because Covenant helped raise some money to send me to that debate in London. So within a week, I had raised $3,000, and it was set. I would only be in England for 1 week. The debate was going to be on a Tuesday night in September of 2008. And as that was all set up, all of a sudden it dawned on me, I'm going to be in England. And there is no way that I'm going to go to England and not retrace my great-granddaddy steps. Some way, somehow, I'm going to make this happen. So, after the debate, Wednesday through Friday, I get on a train, and I go to Nottingham to meet Robin Hood and the sheriff of Nottingham. And I had to rent a car to go 40 miles to the preaching circuit where it was. And I remember, once I had that organized, I said, maybe they will know something in Lincolnshire in the Historical Society that I don't know. And I found that the Historical Society was meeting in a little Methodist chapel in Little Hell on a Thursday night. One of the nights I was going to be there. I said, surely, it can't be. There's no way this chapel is still around. So I actually call this guy up, the head of the Historical Society in Lincolnshire, and say, I'm John Otis. My ancestor was William Otis. I'm coming to retrace his steps as a preacher. I'm going to be there. He says, oh, yeah. He says, would you like to see a picture of the chapel? I about dropped the phone. I said, you mean to tell me it's still in existence? He says, oh, yeah. And he sent me pictures. He says, we've done a little bit of remodeling. And it's a little chapel, sits 60 people. And he said, sure. I said, you know, I sure would like to preach in my great-great-grandfather's church. Now, I know he was a Primitive Methodist, and I'm Presbyterian, but I'm telling you, we thought alike. And we loved Jesus the same. And he said, well, I'll get back with you, he said. And the next day he calls me, he says, yeah, I checked with the Methodist bishop, and he says, Yeah, come on. And we're going to invite all the Christians in the county to come out and hear you. And this is going to be a Friday night. And so I remember renting that car and driving up across the little creek that's in the diary where he crossed many times. And I stopped and it says, "Welcome to Little Hell." And I had to stop and think about the momentous nature of what was about to happen. And when I got to there was this 80-year-old lady knew about my ancestor. And she gave me a key. It says, "Here's the key to the chapel if you want to go see it before you preach tonight." I remember walking down a path that my great-great-granddaddy would have walked down. And this old key was an old key, and the door was probably the same door that was there in 1839. And I can't describe to you the emotions as I opened that door and walked in to that chapel and looked up on the left, and the pulpit was still there that he preached from the last time in 1871. Everything was there. Nothing had changed except a little bit of minor things, the renovations. That occurred on September 26, 2008. What was I going to preach on? Well, I preached on a similar topic as I did tonight, but not the same message. I preached on generational faithfulness is what I preached on. And during that message, there was about 25 people who had gathered around to hear me preach. And I said to him at some point in that message, my great-great-grandfather shot an arrow into the future, and that arrow has traversed the great ocean and has landed 137 years later to the old place where God saved him in 1839, this little chapel. And I said, the great-great-grandson is bringing back the gospel he so loved. Now, I said that I'm here. I told them, I am here as a testimony to you of the faithfulness of God to my great-great-grandfather, because I believe that God honored him because of his faithfulness, that to a distant posterity, yet unborn, me, he would raise up as a preacher his great-great-grandson to come back and to preach the gospel to that place. I believe that God honored him by the fact that that all transpired. The legacy that my great-great-grandfather has left for his posterity was that he had a zeal for the gospel of Jesus. It's evident in his diary. And he was a man of great prayer. And I'm not even sure that in keeping his diary for 60 years that he ever thought that one day his great-granddaughter would happen to stumble onto it in a chest in a farmhouse across the ocean. He may never have thought that. But you know what? God is faithful to his covenant, is he not? You know, in 1865, while he was still in England, here's what he wrote in his diary. "My daily prayer is that God may save all my children, which is 10, and I believe he will because he's promised, and I believe his word. I feel an increasing desire for the conversion of the young people. It is on these depends our future prosperity. In his love for his family and for future generations, it's hard to imagine that William may not have thought about praying for future generations. And in so praying, he was praying for my Aunt Lola and praying for me and others to come." In 2 weeks, the saga will continue as I fly to Wisconsin. What I'm holding here, that in 2011, I wrote a book called Retracing the Beautiful Steps. I wanted to take this diary and put it in a form that other generations to come will have access to. So at the back of this book is this diary. But the first part of the book is my journeys there. Something about God using the Methodist at that time. Pictures of the little chapel. Later on, if you want to see it, you can go through the book. One of the primary reasons that I wrote that book, and the reason that I titled it Retracing the Beautiful Steps, here's the reason. Knowing that he walked 10,545 miles to preach the gospel, I understood the implications of Romans 10, 13 through 17. Here's what Romans 10, 13 through 17 says. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, the great truth of that passage is this. That wherever the preacher walks, his steps are beautiful. His feet are beautiful. Because those feet are bringing what? It's bringing the gospel to those sitting in darkness under the shadow of death. That's why the preacher's feet is said to be beautiful. That picture there is a photograph of the road from Little Hell to Sleaford. And nothing has changed in 137 years. I took the 2008 Google map of Little Hell, imposed it on an 1840 tithing map, and everything's the same. The bends in the roads are the same. Nothing has changed except maybe some concrete on the road. This is what he would have seen 137 years ago. When I wrote the book, I dedicated the book to my Aunt Lola because of her godliness. She's one of the most godly women I have ever known in my life. I only had personal contact with her four times in 60 years. The last 10 years, we got very close. We correspond on email. She was very much interested in my journey to England. And she earnestly prayed for her family. Time and time again. She's one of the great prayer warriors of Hannah Overton, by the way. Always interested when God was going to deliver Hannah out of prison. In a dedication chapter, her daughter, Donna, writes this. Now, this is the legacy that my Aunt Lola has left for her children. Her daughter writes, I will never forget the dramatic change when she was born again in the 1970s. I've never seen her happier. She was giddy with her love for the Lord. Her transformation was apparent. Even today, people that are not devout Christians ask my mother to pray for a serious situation. She's a shining example of the love of Christ. One of the greatest gifts that my mother gave to each of us is knowing that through her, my father accepted Jesus and is with him today. We are comforted with the knowledge that also are thankful for her faithfulness and example. And her older daughter wrote, Mom's life was completely and thoroughly dedicated to God. She allows the love of Christ to shine through, always attempting to submit to His guidance. Her family basks in her prayers, knowing how fearsome a prayer warrior she is. I would venture to say an opportunity does not pass by where she doesn't witness her faith in Christ and encourage other people. You know, to read what my cousin said about their mom, I have to think about, this was the legacy that she left. That's the legacy she left. I ask you today, What kind of legacy are you going to leave for your posterity? And what will generations to come have to say about you? And will there be some future generation where the children will come up and say, "Will you tell us about the great wonders of our great-great-granddaddy or great-great-grandmother who lived during the second decade of the 21st century?" This is why you need to understand genealogy. Because in understanding genealogy, you get to see the covenant God to whom we serve work out His purposes in the earth. Tell your children and great-grandchildren the wonders of God, and you will never know what God is going to do. It will be wonderful. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You that Your faithfulness spans the generations. We thank You that though men may forget us, You don't ever forget faithfulness. Help us to be faithful as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. Help us to tell those stories to our posterity. And may a generation rise up and remember us, the days of old when we were faithful. For the glory of Jesus, amen.